someone gave you a gold mine, but you never extracted the gold, that would be irresponsible. Yet many people accept God's gift of salvation and never give it another thought. Today, here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah considers the sacred duty we have as Christians to take full advantage of the privilege God has given us. Listen now as David introduces today's message, The Joy of Responsibility.
And thank you so much for joining us today. This is Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah. And today we're going to learn from the book of Philippians why advancing the gospel depends on Christians exercising responsibility. Why it's important for us to realize God has put into our hands the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll get there in just a moment as we continue studying Philippians today. Our text is chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And I remind you as we open our Bibles together that there is a commentary on this book of Philippians that I have written called Count It All Joy, a contemporary analysis of the book. There's also a study guide and a set of CDs that carry the teaching of this book into your home. And if you would like to order this material, let me encourage you to go to our website. There you will find all of this pictured. You will see what is available for the study and teaching of Philippians, and we hope you'll take advantage of it. We did it for you. We hope you'll enjoy the opportunity of sharing the truth of this wonderful book with your friends, your small group, your Sunday school class, or perhaps just you and your family. These resources from Turning Point are intended to enhance your knowledge and your obedience to the Word of God. Well, today we open this book we call the Bible to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Here is the first of two studies on the joy of responsibility.
The Church of Jesus Christ today is filled far too full of people who know they are saved, who are confident they are on their way to heaven, and that is all they care about. What happens on the journey between their conversion and their ultimate coronation is of little importance to them, to the extent that some today are writing books questioning even their salvation at all. On the other hand, there are those who, following the admonition of our passage of Scripture, have understood that the privilege they have been given by the Lord to be numbered among His children is a privilege so awesome and so wonderful that they would never even consider disappointing their Father who has made all of that possible in their life. Now, I suppose that most of us here would say, I am neither over here or over here. I am on a continuum somewhere between the two. But our purpose in examining this portion of Paul's letter to the Philippians is to help us understand the responsibility that we have in light of the privileges that have been granted to us by our Father in heaven. We have just finished studying the most sublime passage in the New Testament, a passage which talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory to come to this earth to be our Savior, and we were introduced to that portion of the Word of God with this admonition, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, our responsibility, according to the first 11 verses of Philippians 2, is that we're to develop the same selfless attitude toward life that the Lord Jesus Christ had when He gave us the example of coming to this world to be our Savior. It is an awesome pattern and picture for us to look at and say, I'm supposed to be like that. I don't know about the rest of you, but even when I have studied a passage and preached it with all my heart and tried to make application, there are some times when I walk away from it, knowing what it is that God wants me to do, but wondering, how am I supposed to do that? Bishop Hanley Moul, who is an old, old commentator, who has written some of the very difficult to understand commentaries, but very helpful ones, wrote of the verses that we are studying these words. He said, we still have in our ears the celestial music, infinitely sweet and full of the great paragraph of the Incarnation, the journey of the Lord of love from glory to glory by way of the awful cross. May we not now give ourselves a while wholly to feast on what we have studied, to look at the divine poetry of Philippians 2, 1 through 11 at our leisure. Not so. Because immediately after that passage, said Bishop Hanley Moule, we are told that we ourselves are to be holy, that we are to act in light and wonder of so vast of what God has done for us. We are to set spiritually to work in light of what Jesus Christ has done by coming into this world. So Paul doesn't even miss a beat when he stops talking about the theology of the Incarnation and all that Christ has done when he came to this earth. He doesn't even skip a beat, and he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, in other words, in light of what I have told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, because all of that is true, he said, I want you, my beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul gives to us a number of keys that will enable us to begin to, in some way, follow the mind of Christ and set in motion in our own lives a lifestyle that is in keeping with what we have just studied. First of all, Paul tells us that we must assume the responsibility for our own spiritual lives. He tells us in this 12th verse that you and I are to work out our own salvation. Now please note, he doesn't say we are to work for our own salvation. We would be suspicious were we to read that, because it would be in absolute diametric opposition to everything we know from the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we do not work for our salvation, for we are saved not of works, lest any man should boast. And in fact, we know from beginning this epistle together that Paul is not writing to people who need to be saved. These people to whom he is writing are already saved. He calls them saints in the first chapter. He's not telling them how to become Christians. He is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This word, work out, carries with it the meaning of working to full completion. It means working out a problem in mathematics. But perhaps the greatest example of what Paul is talking about in this text is the concept of a gold mine or a coal mine. What Paul is saying to us as believers is this, that God has given to us all of the privileges that we could ever want in our salvation. And now, in light of all that we have from Him, it is our responsibility to mine from the depths of that deposit that God has made in our souls all of the very wonderful truths that we already possess. In other words, we're to take that which is our privilege, and we're to take advantage of it in every single way that is possible for a man to do. The purpose God wants us to achieve is Christ-likeness. He has given us everything that pertains to holiness and godliness in the gift of our salvation. It is like a gigantic privilege that is ours. And now he says, here's the privilege. What I want you to do is to take advantage of every aspect of it in the truest sense of the word. Work out your own salvation. We are to carry on to conclusion. We're to take every aspect of our salvation and take advantage of it for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us that we're to do that in a certain attitude. This action of taking advantage of our privilege and of our responsibility is to be done in a certain way. Notice he says in the 12th verse, we're to do it with fear and with trembling. The words fear and trembling occur in several places in Paul's writings. He was a very bold and fearless man in many respects, but he was a very fearful and trembling man in other respects. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he testified how he ministered the word in fear and trembling, and how they received Titus with fear and trembling, 2 Corinthians 7:15. And Ephesians 6:5, he says that servants were to obey their masters with fear and trembling. And here in Philippians, he is telling these believers to work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. And he's not talking here about stark terror. He's talking about a very cautious, sensitive concern lest they miss the opportunity that God has given them and it slips past them and they don't work it out. I wonder how many of us are really conscious of everything that we have in Christ and how much of that goes unused and untouched and unworked in our lives because we don't take it seriously enough in our own personal experience. One writer has translated the words fear and trembling by saying, with a nervous and trembling anxiety to do right. I think that just a bit overdoes it. That's not what Paul is talking about. That suggests a picture of fright and fear. The Phillips translation, on the other hand, translates that little phrase like this, with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. I don't know if this makes sense to you, but there is hardly a time when I prepare to preach that I don't have in my soul a spirit of fear and trembling. Now, you probably don't understand that. You probably may not even believe that, but it's the truth. It's kind of like the feeling I used to get before a basketball game or a track meet. Butterflies in my stomach, the sense of, whoo, am I really doing this? I think that a person who is involved in any kind of professional pursuit, whether he be a preacher or even a doctor, would understand that particular situation. Now, remember reading of a surgeon on one occasion who said that though he had been doing surgeries for so long, he believed he could do them with his eyes closed. He never walked into the operating room, but what he did not do so with fear and trembling, lest he would not do his very best in carrying out the responsibility that had been entrusted to him, which in many cases was a matter of life and death. And what Paul is saying to the Philippians is this: God has given you as believers all of these wonderful privileges, the Word of God and prayer and the fellowship of God's people and the opportunity to worship. And all of this is His gift to you. Now, whatever you do, don't miss out on the opportunity of multiplying all of that to its full potential in your life, maxing it out, as we would say today. Don't leave anything on the table unused that God has put in your hands, but live it out to its full. Work it all out in your life every single day. And then as we begin to read the next verse, it almost sounds like Paul has turned 180 degrees and gone the other direction. For notice what he says in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now notice that there is a worker in each of the verses. There's a worker in verse 12 and there's a worker in verse 13. The worker in verse 12 is the believer. The worker in verse 13 is God. Paul says we are to work out what God has worked in. And then he reminds us that while we are trying to maximize the potential that God has given us in all that we have in Him, including the ability to be a servant as Christ was a servant, that when it comes right down to it, it is God who works in us, not only to will, but to do of His good pleasure. Our work as believers is simply working out in our lives what God has promised to work in. It's kind of the divine cooperative. It is God doing His work and all of us doing our work. That's a very important point for us to make because there has been and there is today and there probably always will be an attitude of spirituality which borders on passivity. Perhaps some of you have been in situations where you have heard people say that the key to the spiritual life is just to let go and let God. The whole idea is that we just sit back and God does everything. Well, the fact of the matter is that it is God who works in us, and it is God willing to work in us and God doing His work in us. But please do not separate verse 13 from verse 12. For while God is doing His work, we are to be doing our work. And if you read the New Testament, you will discover that much of the responsibility for holy living and witnessing and worshiping and all of the things that we count to be dear in the Christian faith, much of that responsibility is laid at the doorstep of each individual Christian. We are to be doing our work as God is doing His work. And in the very process of our doing our work for God, He is the one who is energizing us to do it by His Holy Spirit. And notice the Scripture says, God works in us, in you. This involves the total personality, including the intellect and the emotions and the will. He does not want to be excluded from any area of our experience. The Bible says, it is God who works in you. He's the one who helps you. So when I get up and face the responsibility of maxing the potential that God has given me in the gift of His love to my life, I sometimes am frustrated. Then I read verse 13 and I'm reminded, I'm to do what God has called me to do, but in the very act of my doing it, God is doing it through me. And I don't have to be left fearful that I can't accomplish His will. If I have a heart to do His will, if I have a will to do His will, it is God who works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The two infinitives, to will and to do, show the two purposes of God's working in our lives. He desires to will and He desires to do. And the Bible says that He does work within us. There are many places in the New Testament where these two things come together, especially in the writings of Paul. Let me just share a couple of them with you. Turn over in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of this passage of Scripture and notice the 13th verse, which we know so well. Here is Paul internalizing these two verses in one statement. Watch this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I can do all things, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do through Christ who strengthens you. I don't pretend to understand it. I've always believed it, but I don't understand it completely. The divine cooperative. God doing His part and my doing mine. But I'll tell you what, whenever that gets out of balance, whenever you have a person who misunderstands God's part, he's doing all of this work for the Lord in the energy of the flesh, and it's an ugly thing to see, and he wears out pretty quickly. Or you have a person, as I've mentioned, who is passive. He doesn't do anything, and God is supposed to be doing it all. It is a wonderful cooperative program, God working in, and we who are His people working out that which He desires. I've told you this story some years ago, but it's always been to me the wonderful illustration of this cooperative. It's the story of a farmer who invited his pastor over one day. And the pastor and the farmer were talking about the property that the farmer had been cultivating for many years. And the pastor said, John, this is a beautiful farm you and God have. And the farmer said, Pastor, you should have seen it when God had it all by Himself. And I've always loved that story because it has reminded me over and over again that yes, it is true, I am privileged and blessed. I am like the young man who has been given a job in his father's company that he does not deserve. But if I'm the kind of young man that God wants me to be, I'm going to take advantage of that opportunity and give it everything I have that I may work out the privilege that has been granted to me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I mentioned a preacher from another generation, a fellow by the name of F.B. Meyer. He wrote a paragraph about this that puts it right down on the bottom shelf where we can all get at it. Listen to what he said. He said, God may be working in you to confess to that fellow Christian that you were unkind in your speech or in your action. Work it out. He may be working in you to give up that line of business about which you have been doubtful lately. Give it up. He may be working in you to be sweeter in your home and gentler in your speech. Begin today. He may be working in you to alter your relations with some with whom you have dealings that are not as they should be. Alter them. This very day, let God begin to speak and work and will, and then work out what He works in. God will not work apart from you, but He wants to work through you. Let Him. Yield to Him, and let this be the day when you shall begin to live in the power of the Mighty One who indwells you. End of quote. What God has worked in, you work out. So we have a responsibility. Our responsibility, we must assume. And we have someone to whom we can come who has ability, the Lord God Himself. On the one hand, verse 12, we assume our responsibility. On the other hand, verse 13, we accept the resources that God provides. And we begin to see how all of this that we have been reading about in Philippians becomes a possibility. Let's notice, thirdly, not only must we assume our responsibility, work out your own salvation, and accept God's resources, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, but thirdly, we must avoid the world's reputation. Notice what he says in verse 14. In fact, when you read verse 14, it's like getting hit in the face with a bucket of cold water after what we've just read. Paul's emphasis in verse 13 on the totality of the work of God doesn't prepare us for another command, and it sounds like Paul is going back and forth from our responsibility to what God does, and then back to our responsibility to what God does, and it's back and forth, in and out, throughout this whole passage. Notice verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How is a person going to be able to emulate the servanthood of Jesus Christ and have the mind of Christ flowing through him in his daily work? First of all, he has to take the responsibility for it. Secondly, he has to accept the resources which God brings to that task. And thirdly, he has to make a commitment that by the grace of God, he will not allow the world to pour him into its mold, because every day the world is pressuring us to become like they are. We are being poured into the mold of the world, according to the words of Romans 12.
Well, that is a very familiar passage to most of us, but unfortunately, the truth that it teaches isn't often processed right, and we miss it, and before we know it, we're stuck right in the middle of the very thing we are warned against by Paul as he writes those words in Romans 12. Today we are studying the joy of responsibility. We'll finish that up tomorrow on the Friday edition of Turning Point, Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Be sure and join us tomorrow as we get together again to study God's Word. You know, the Bible is such an important book, and we love the opportunity God has given us to circulate the Word of God among the people of this nation. The Jeremiah Study Bible has given us this wonderful opportunity to put the Bible and some study notes in the hands of people all around this country and literally around the world. So if you don't have a copy of the Jeremiah Study Bible, let me tell you, there's a very important time coming in just a few days that you need to be aware of. On November 25th through the 29th, you can order any of the Jeremiah Study Bibles. This includes all of the New King James Version Study Bibles, the hardback copy, all of the soft leather covered Bibles, the indexed version, the large print version of the New King James Version of the Study Bible. But here's the good news. We have just finished the New International Version. The NIV Jeremiah Study Bible is now complete and available. 9 times as many people read the NIV as read the New King James Version, and we want this Bible to be available to you. So if you're one of those people, you love reading the NIV, now you can read it with the notes to help you understand all that you read. And all you have to do is remember to order your copy of your Bible or Bibles that you want to give to others for Christmas, and make that order November the 25th through the 29th. Go to our website and find out all about this. This is going to be an exciting time here at Turning Point. We'll be back tomorrow with more from Philippians. Thank you for joining us. I'm David Jeremiah. We'll be right back.
more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's current teaching series, Count It All Joy, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, the copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine, and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Or call us at 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of our exclusive 2017 calendar, Sunrise and Sunset. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New King James or New International Version, with thousands of notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Ask about it when you contact us today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Count It All Joy on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.